Today we are reading in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 12 to chapter 3, verse 6. It's found on page 936 in your Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 12. Ministers of the New Covenant. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for our profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are the competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Thank you, David. Friends, let me take you to the 19th century. European zoologists refused to believe the claims that came out of Australia concerning the existence of the platypus. See, a duck-billed, spiny webbed mammal that lays eggs like a reptile was deemed to be a hoax. So the perspective was maintained even when the carcass of the platypus was sent to England. They said, here it is. The prevailing scientific mindset could not accept the evidence for the platypus because it contradicted accepted norms of zoological understanding. Despite their scepticism, the platypus was indeed a real Australian mammal, and these days you can find live specimens or in most zoos. Friends, in the days of the early Christian church, this is also what happened with the gospel. The gospel was so different that people were suspicious. Saved by God's grace through faith alone and not by the law? Surely it can't be true, they thought. And there were some new leaders, as we have discovered in 2 Corinthians, super apostles who were suspicious of the gospel, were suspicious of the apostle Paul, the Paul who preached it. They actively opposed Paul and they criticized his message. Surely the gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith alone, through Christ alone, could not be true. And yet it was. And so in this letter, Paul is encountering the criticisms made by these super apostles. Dr. Paul Barnett, the Australian New Testament scholar, writes, they seem to be of extreme Judaistic Christians in Jerusalem whose emissaries had embarked on a misguided program of capturing Paul's churches for their own brand of Jewish Christianity. Paul, they said, was an incompetent person. He runs away from his problems. He shows no signs of the power of God like us. He commends his ministry, but he has no references to commend his ministry, they say. Unlike us, we have paperwork. They are self-sufficient. They possess the power of God. They are commended by letter for their ministry. Paul replies to their accusations in this passage. He shows what authentic ministry is like. A ministry that is not corrupted in any way, but it is authentic, God-honoring, Christ-centered ministry. And the first thing he says is it is a ministry that spreads the knowledge of God in verses 14 to 16. He says that God leads him in a triumphal procession, evangelistic success, wherever he went. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, that means God was opening doors for ministry, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. God had given him an open door. Now, I'm praying for open doors every day, aren't you? God, will you open up a door for our message? Will you open up our conversation? Would you open up an opportunity to share God's love, to demonstrate God's love? God gives him the open door, but he's restless. He needs to move on. Sometimes, even when you are successful in ministry, it's still time to move on. I was at a senior pastor's conference just the other week, and one of the pastors in quite a large church, growing church, he was sharing his story, said the conversions everywhere, church was growing, it was vibrant. But I'm not settled. I feel like I need to go somewhere else. We're all sitting there thinking, are you nuts? Man, everything's going well. I said, why would you leave? He said, I'm just unsettled. Don't know what it is. Paul knew what it was for him, though, why he was unsettled. Concerned about the situation in Corinth, Paul has a pastoral heart. When sometimes people say to you, Paul, he was dogmatic, he was strong, he didn't really have a pastoral heart, he's against women, he's against this, against everything else, don't believe it, because that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul has a pastoral heart for Corinth, the church that he established, now being sucked in by false teachers. He left Troas, moved to Macedonia, he met up with Titus there. Titus, we discover from 2 Corinthians 7, 5 to 7, met Paul there. He wanted to meet Titus and say, Titus, what's happening in Corinth? Are those super apostles still working to take away the truth of the gospel? But he says, nonetheless, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Despite his rejection in Corinth, despite his expulsion from Ephesus, despite the inner turmoil in Troas and anxiety in Macedonia, God was actually leading him in a victory procession. What does that mean, triumphal procession? It's a victory carnival, such as a Roman general might lead following a successful military campaign. When you went to battle in that first century and you had a victory, you would come home and you'd go back into the city and you would march through with your armies. And the prisoners would be following you at the back of the parade. People would be mocking them. Paul says, as I do ministry, it's like a victory carnival, a triumphal procession. God is giving victories. You may think I look weak, he says to the people, but God is working very powerfully. One other thing that happened in these processions is that they would burn incense. And there would be other sweet odors from the burning of spices along the route. So as they come in, there are not only see the procession, do you not only hear the procession, but you smell the procession. Beautiful odors and spices, which says to the victors, it's victory. It says to the defeated enemies, it's death. Right. So the same spices can bring a message of life to the victors, but to the prisoners lining up behind you, you know that smell is of someone else's victory, and it's a smell of death for me. And now Paul switches the metaphor. He himself is now this burning incense. And he says, wherever I go, I bring a fragrance. Some to life, some to death. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? This is so important to get, church, today, living in Australia in the 21st century. To those who are perishing, those who are rebellious against God, those who reject God, those who hate God, those who attack your faith, we are the smell of death. And you know that now, don't you? Try to put a Christian position on social media these days or argue even a generous, careful explanation of Christian ethics and values. You don't want to do that because there are going to be 100 attacks on you from people. We are the smell of death. I remember one friend of mine, he was at a barbecue, a street barbecue. And he was talking to this guy, and the guy, Sean asked him about his life. The guy said, oh, this is what I do for work. And then he turned to my friend Sean and said, Sean, what do you do? And Sean said, I tell people about Jesus Christ, how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. He said, without saying a word, the man stopped, turned around and walked away. He said, I've never seen anything like that. In the middle, he didn't just attack me, he just simply went, nah, not talking to you. There's a man who used to come to church here a little bit with his wife. He was not a Christian. After a number of months of sharing the gospel with him, where I did Christianity Explained with him, and I said to him, and he kept rejecting Christ. I said, by the way, if you continue to reject God, you will face God's judgment. The Bible says when you believe in him, you find forgiveness and eternal life, you can go to heaven. But if you continue to reject him, you'll find yourself under the judgment of God, and you'll find yourself in a place called hell. And he went, well, I don't like that type of God who would punish me if I don't believe in him. I said, well, you don't make the rules because you're not God. Oh, no, but I don't like that type of God. He was creating a God in his own mind. And when he heard of a God who offers life but also brings death, he didn't like it and he walked away. For a Muslim, the death of a God-man, Jesus, is the smell of death. Some militant Muslims hate the message so much that they will persecute and even kill Christians in Burkina Faso, Sri Lanka, Nigeria, many places around the world. For Hindus, it is the smell of death. The fact that there's a God who loves us so much who died on a cross. And so we see persecution of Christians by militant Hindus in India. I'm not saying here all Muslims or all Hindus. The message is the smell of death. Some become aggressive against it. Many nations in the world have brought in anti-conversion laws. No one's allowed to convert anyone. Anti-proselyte, you can't proselytize someone. In other words, you cannot argue with someone and help them to change their mind. Joey, you can do it in politics, you can do it in which football team you support, but you can't do it to change religion. Because they want to stop people becoming followers of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the smell of death. So to Peter Fitzsimons, the former rugby player and writer in the Sydney Morning Herald, the gospel is the smell of death. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible message. His mate, good mate, Nick Farr-Jones, his rugby mate, he says, no, it is a fragrance of life, Peter. Two mates who played rugby together, Australian legends. One, it is the smell of death. The other, the fragrance of life. And friends, to the criminal on the cross, on the last moment, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's the fragrance of life, right? He's on his way to death. To Zacchaeus, the cheating tax collector, he found forgiveness and restoration. It was the fragrance of life. To Saul of Tarsus, who has written this letter, a former persecutor of the church, when he discovered it was Jesus he was persecuting in Acts 9, it is the fragrance of life. To Ange Gratzunas, when he discovered as a 15-year-old that I was under the judgment of God, but there was a way of salvation through Christ alone, through faith alone, it is the fragrance of life. To Made was a street kid in Bali that I met a few years ago when I was in Bali, Indonesia. He was living on the street. Some Christians found him at the age of 12 or 13 and helped to school him, paid for his money to go and get an education. Now, through that, Christians loved him and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Converted, now leads a Christian surface ministry there in Indonesia, part of the Elevate ministry the Bali Youth Centre that we have just raised $7,500 for in May. And Mate said to me, when I spoke to him a few years ago, said, if those Christians had not met me and told me about Jesus, he said, you know when that Bali bombing went off in 2012? I was there a couple of years later. He said, I would have been outside that Sari club that night, just hanging out with no hope in the world, and I would have been blown up. God has saved me and has given me life. Another woman, Ira, that I met while I was over there in Bali was a Hindu, and she helped out in the hospital following the Bali bombing in 2002. And she met Ado, a Christian worker there, and some of the other Christians, and they loved her and shared Jesus with her, Fragrance of Life. She said she watched the Jesus film 3 times, she told me. She said, I watched it the first time, and it didn't make any impact on me. And of course, at the end of the Jesus film, there's a decision. They take him through a decision. She said, I watched it a second time, and I keep thinking, oh, it's just this Christian thing. I've heard about this Christian thing. No impact on me. She said, I watched it a third time. And she said, I don't know what happened. I know what happened. It was the Holy Spirit, right? And said, I watched it the third time when they came to the part where it says, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Do you want to be right with God? Do you want to be changed? She said, I just started to weep uncontrollably. I realized there was a God who sent his son into the world to die on the cross in my place. That he could forgive my sins. That I could be restored to relationship with God. I could have eternal life. And she said, in my tears, I gave my life to Christ at that time. Friends, when you see the power of the gospel to bring life, you know it is the fragrance of life. It is not the smell of death. You see how it changes lives. She's gone on to be one of the leaders at the Bali Youth Center now. But did you know that there are Iranian people coming to Christ, large numbers of Iranian people coming to Christ out of Muslim Iran? We're told that more Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together since Islam came to Iran. In 1979, there were estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. That's all there were, 500. Today, there are hundreds of thousands, some say more than 1 million. We don't know exact numbers, but many are turning to Christ. In fact, in the last year, the Mission Research Organization, Operation World, named Iran as having the fastest growing evangelical church in the world. You know what the second one is? Afghanistan. Because it's often the Iranians who are going to evangelize the Afghanis because their language is quite similar. You go out to Parramatta, you'll see Persian services, Iranian services. Despite the persecution, God was growing his church, bringing a fragrance of life. Let me give you two illustrations. Kamran was a violent man. He used to sell drugs and weapons. One day, a friend gave him a copy of the New Testament. After reading for 5 consecutive days about this message of life, he gave his life to Jesus. His family watched him, and after they saw his transformed life, over the ensuing months, many of them also came to faith. He now leads a church in his home, in his own house. Or take Reza. Reza was a mullah, a Muslim scholar who hoped to become an Ayatollah, a Shiite leader. One day while studying at an Islamic seminary in Iran, he found a New Testament that had been boldly left in the library. Out of curiosity, he picked up the New Testament and read it. He said he was deeply shaken by what he read. Over time, he fell in love with Jesus. Today, Reza is a trained church planter serving in the Iran region. Friends, the Christian gospel is divisive. Just get used to it, right? When I became a Christian, people worry about Australia being quite divisive today. No one likes Christians. When I became a Christian in 1975 or 76, I had very few Christian friends. It was the same for me. It was just, you're just defending Christianity. It was always a divisive message. Just a little bit more clear cut maybe today. But Jesus said he divides the world into 2 groups. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It is no surprise, therefore, that Paul writes, and who is equal to such a task, verse 16c. It's difficult to keep sharing a message that proves so divisive. It would be tempting to change the message to make it more tolerable to our modern society so everyone would like us. Oh, how often I wish I could say something else on social media so I could have more friends in the non-Christian world. But we have a gospel that is the fragrance of life and is transforming lives all around the world today. Hold on to it, love it, preach it, don't change it. Secondly, Paul goes on to say that his ministry is a ministry with integrity and sincerity, verse 17. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. I was teaching mathematics at Maryville High School in the 80s, and a television evangelist had been caught out embezzling funds or sleeping with a prostitute or something like that. So we turned up to our math staff room the next morning, and Ross, who was our head teacher, was a very nominal Catholic, and he walked in, and there was another Christian in my staff room, Dave. Dave and I were running the ISEF group, and we were the high-profile Christians in the school. Everyone knew we were Christians because we ran the Christian group. And he said, after these reports were plastered across all their newspapers, all the reports, "Now I know what you guys get up to," he said. You're in it for the girls and the money, aren't you?" With a bit of a wink. And yet it wasn't serious. There's so much corrupted ministry taking place that ministers in the Christian gospel are sometimes treated like a joke. Friends, the sexual abuse by priests in the Catholic churches and in other churches has almost killed off the good name of Jesus. So many people more interested in gold, girls, or glory will do anything to get it. Paul says, don't water down the message to make financial gains. He calls them peddlers. They're corrupt. They profit from the word of God. The word used for peddlers was used of wine hawkers who watered down pure vintage to make fraudulent profits. He said, these guys are frauds. Don't listen to them. They just want to make money out of you. The assumption is, the implication is that they are getting being paid by the Corinthians for their diluted, weakened, and corrupted message. They are departing from the true gospel. They're urging people to keep the law of the Old Testament to be saved. But verse 17 further, speak as men and women sent from God and before God. Don't corrupt the message. Don't abuse people. But unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. He said, guys, when I do my ministry, it has to be sincere. It has to be honest. It can't be pretend Christianity. It can't be pretend preacher. It doesn't matter how well you dress, how eloquent you are, articulate you are. God is interested in integrity and sincerity. Paul says, we've been sent by God. We are responsible to God. We do our ministry before God. He sees it. Even if we fool other people, God knows. And let me say, if you're visiting our service today, we don't want to deceive you. We don't want to tell you what you want to hear. We just want to tell you what God says. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you on a cross. He wants to transform your life. He brings life, not death. He brings forgiveness. He brings reconciliation. He brings a newness of life. He gives you a new power to handle sin and opposition. He can transform your life when you come to him. And if you call out to God for help and salvation, he will hear you and he will act. I read this cute little illustration. It says there was a class assignment to write something unusual that happened during the week. And little Irving, he got up and he read this in his classroom. Papa fell in the well last week. And good heavens, said the teacher, is he all right now? Well, he must be, he said. He stopped yelling for help yesterday. Let me say, if you call out to God for help, he will hear you and help you and answer your prayers. That's the good news. And finally, it is a ministry that results in transformed lives, verses 1 to 6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Corinthian church itself commends Paul's ministry. The other guys have references. Paul says, I have you, the church. Because you see, it was Paul who set up the church. It was Paul who spent 18 months at the church. We read about in Acts 18. It was Paul who taught them the gospel. It's Paul who discipled them. It was Paul who shared his life with them. That's why he has them in his heart. He didn't just do a ministry. He loved them. They're in his heart. You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts. See, when Paul brought a message, it was a personal message. It was not just a pastoral ministry. You can't just be a pastor and say, well, I just bring the word of God to people. Someone else has to love them. Being a minister of the gospel means you share your life, your heart, you care for people that you care for. A shepherd is someone who cares for people, protects them. And you know, in this church, some of Paul's friends, they were the sexually immoral, they were the homosexual offenders, they were the thieves, they were the drunkards. He said, that's what some of you were, but now you've been transformed in Christ. And Paul says, we've seen God do that work. You're my friends. As you show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Friend, someone has once asked, if Christianity were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If Christianity were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? But Paul turns it around. I think an adaptation of that question is this one, that he might address to preachers like me and Brett and David. Suppose being a Christian preacher was made illegal. Would there be enough evidence in the lives of your congregation to convict you? Suppose being a Christian preacher was made illegal, would there be enough evidence in the lives of your congregation to convict you? Because Paul says, you are the evidence that I'm a true preacher, he says to the Corinthians. And I have to ask the question after 22 years in this place, is there enough evidence in you that I'm a true preacher of the gospel? You can answer that for yourselves. Because when people look at Nawi Baptist Church, is there enough evidence to convict the pastors of being preachers of the true gospel? And I ask the same question when people look at NBC Youth, in terms of our youth ministry, is there enough evidence to convict the youth leaders of being authentic preachers and leaders of Christ? Because you cannot be a preacher and a teacher without influence. So as I reflect on years and I see you out here loving and serving Christ, and I'm sure we're all at different levels, one of the signs that I'm a true preacher of the gospel is people will say, well, I like Nawi Baptist Church, they teach the gospel. I like Nawi Baptist Church, they care for the poor. I love Nawi Baptist Church because they care for one another, they pray for one another, they serve one another, they give their lives for each other. I like that church. I want to go to that church because I've heard about it. And when there's a mission appeal, they give to it. They care for those spread across the nations. Paul says his credentials were public property. Anyone who looked at his congregation, anybody who looked into the lives of his converts, knew that he was a real apostle and not a charlatan. The confirmation of one's ministry lies in the effects of that ministry in human lives, is what he says. Friends, when we stand before God on the last day, he's not going to ask us for our baptismal certificate or a letter from our church leaders saying that we came to church every Sunday. If we are true Christians who have believed the gospel, it will be evidence in transformed lives. Our lives will be an open letter to the testimony of Jesus. But then he also, as it comes to the end, he says, my confidence comes from God, verse 4 and 5. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves or claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Just in case you think Paul thinks it's all him, no, no. Whatever competence we have, whatever ability we have, whatever we serve, we do it for God, from God, and for God and his glory and his honour. And it says, we are ministers of a new covenant that brings life, not death. He has made us ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The super apostles, the false apostles, were teaching that Jesus was not enough. You need to obey the Old Testament law. They were taking them back to the law. And we've discovered from the law, as Jesus has taught us and Paul has taught us, the Old Testament law killed in that we cannot keep it, and we need a Saviour whose name is Jesus. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Friends, authentic ministry is one that spreads the knowledge of Christ. As divisive as it is, it brings life and it brings death. It is filled with integrity and sincerity. It results in transformed lives. May God lead us, as he did with Paul, in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him to his glory. Amen.